Together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have brought us back to this place today, recognizing that it is only by your grace that we live, recognizing, Lord, that it is our place in life to serve you, to know you, and Lord, in Jesus Christ, to be loved by you. God, I do pray that as we continue to look at what can be a very difficult subject for us, that you would be gracious and kind to us in Jesus Christ, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, that you would, by your grace, not leave us the same today as when we started. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Just as a reminder to you, my name is Matthew Eichert, if you've forgotten that. I know it's been a long day, and for some of you, maybe a long morning. Who thinks they went to bed the latest last night? Anybody want to claim that crown? Did anybody actually not sleep at all last night? Anybody pull a 20? Yeah, you pulled a 24-hour day. Bless you. Anybody, like 3 o'clock? Anybody stay up past 3 o'clock? Anybody? Are you serious? Willingly? On purpose? Man. More power to you. So hopefully you'll be able to pay attention today. If you can't sleep, just keep eating and drink caffeine. And you'll crash eventually. But if at any point this week you want to get a hold of me, my contact information is back up here. I'm not expecting you to, but you may have questions, things you want to clarify, and I just want to let you know that I'm available to you. As we continue kind of making our way through this idea of what it looks like to walk with God in healthy ways when our lives hurt, when our lives are hard, when things are complicated for us. Yesterday, we really just sort of introduced this idea of pain and suffering and difficulty in life with a series of questions. And at one level, I want to commend you because yesterday was a hard day in here. Yesterday was a day that didn't necessarily come with a lot of answers. It just came with a lot of really difficult realities, right? We looked at why we suffer, why we experience pain in this life. We recognize that pain is something that we cannot avoid, get away from, or sort of turn off in our lives. We also said that everyone at every single day experiences some sort of pain, difficulty, hurt, suffering, loss. And so yesterday what was in many ways a hard day for us. But I hope as we kind of use that foundation of the reality of pain as a springboard now into how we deal with it well, how we process through it well as God's people. And that's what we're going to do over the next 3 days. A reminder to you that we ended yesterday by recognizing that our final word for yesterday was that pain is in fact a real and unavoidable part of our lives in a fallen world. But God, in fact, is at work in us. And we're going to see how God is at work as we dive into John chapter 11 today. Before we get there, though, just kind of a brief introduction for you. How many of you have seen the movie The Wizard of Oz? Anybody? The Wizard of Oz? Okay. The Wizard of Oz is really a story about a young woman named Dorothy, who lands in the magical land of Oz. Okay, that's a no-brainer, right? And as she initially enters this place, she is extremely confused, right? Because in her life, she's run away from home, she's come back, she's hidden the house, it's literally been picked up in a tornado and dropped in this brand new place that is mysterious, strange, and really a little scary for her. So she's really trying to get her bearings, she's killed somebody as she landed, now she has this magical pair of shoes, what does she do, where is she supposed to go? And eventually, though, Dorothy is introduced to something that is going to guide her way. And what is that? It's the yellow brick road, that's right. You see, Dorothy, in the midst of something that's very hard, very scary, very difficult, she is provided with a guide. She's provided with a map of sorts that will lead her in a healthy direction. And I believe that by the power of God's Holy Spirit and through the authority of His Word, that John chapter 11 for us this week can be something like our yellow brick road. It can help us begin to build a map for what it looks like to walk through pain, to walk through suffering, no matter how small or how large it may be, in an effective, God-honoring, healthy way. So what does John 11 actually have to say to us? Well, let's read it together. Okay? John chapter 11, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I want to encourage you to go ahead and grab that, turn there. We're going to be there for the rest of this morning and really the rest of this week. I'm going to read verses 1 through 44, so it's not the entire chapter, but it is a big chunk. And I just want to encourage you guys as I read, not to check out, not to daydream, but to really engage with what's being said here. Because again, we see Jesus in some really marvelous, wonderful, and I believe life-changing ways in this passage. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. This is God's word for me and for you. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of God for me and for you. So where do we go with this story? What are we going to learn this week from this interaction with Jesus, with these people that he loves, and with his disciples and the neighboring town of Bethany? Well, over the next 3 days, I hope to see at least six things that we can learn from this passage. We're going to deal with two per day. And just to kind of let you guys know, we're going to follow a little bit of a pattern that hopefully will make it a little bit easier for you as we make our way through these days together. You'll see it there on your handout if you have one. We are going to define the responses that from this passage are clearly biblical, healthy, God-honoring responses to pain, to suffering, and to hurt. We're going to take sort of a closer look at these things in John chapter 11. Where do we see that response on the faces and in the lives of those who are here in this passage? And lastly, we're going to sort of give a warning about each one of these responses so that we can understand what it is and what it isn't. To know the difference between a godly type of, well, where we start here, confusion, and maybe a sinful response in confusion. Okay? So that's going to be the pattern that we follow. Now, before we start, though, I kind of want to give you just a brief aside to recognize that, yes, we're going to be looking at legitimate, healthy responses to pain and suffering. What we're going to be doing, by God's grace, is actually learning as believers what it looks like to walk step by step through difficult experiences. Okay, let me say that again. To walk through difficult experiences. That means that we are not simply looking at coping mechanisms. We are not going to be looking at ways to try and avoid our painful experiences or get away from our painful experiences or ignore things that are difficult. But again, to walk through them by God's grace and God's truth. If I could issue just a warning to you, particularly at your age, as those who are in high school and perhaps many who are getting ready to go into college, you need to recognize that in our world, there are many ways that many people attempt to use other things to mask, ignore, or avoid walking through painful experiences. When we think about the abuse of alcohol, or drugs, or controlled substances. So often that abuse is an attempt on the part of so many to avoid or ignore pain in their lives. When we even think about the abuse of God's good gift of sex, or entertainment addiction, so often that is an attempt to ignore, to avoid pain. So even as we start down this road together, again seeking to walk through our pain, recognize that there are real pitfalls that exist in trying to ignore it instead of processing through it. Okay? Now, the first response that we see here in John chapter 11 to our pain as believers is confusion. Confusion. Okay? So what is confusion? How do we define that? Let me just give you a definition that hopefully will be helpful for you. Confusion is a lack of knowledge or certainty that leaves us perplexed, bewildered, or puzzled. Let me read that again. Confusion is a lack of knowledge or certainty that leaves us perplexed, bewildered, or puzzled. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to take a look at confusion here in John chapter 11 because some people are legitimately perplexed or puzzled or bewildered. But why is confusion a legitimate and even helpful response to our pain, to our suffering, to the difficult things that we experience, just like those difficult things you wrote down yesterday? Because we don't know everything. We don't have all of the answers. Confusion is the result of sort of looking at life like it's a puzzle, right? We've done puzzles, maybe as small children. Maybe some of you enjoy doing puzzles now. So we're looking at life like a puzzle. It already doesn't make sense. All of the pieces are odd shapes. And we don't even have all the pieces to work with. That's confusion. of not knowing how everything goes together. That's legitimate for us because we are, in fact, human beings. And as humans, we are limited and we are finite. We cannot know it all. The other reason that confusion is legitimate for us is that even though you and I live in a fallen world where we kind of expect that things are not going to be right all the time, we still anticipate that things are going to continue forward as they always have, and that our plans are going to go according to plan. But they don't. And so when they don't, and when things begin to fall apart again, we get confused. That is a legitimate response on our part to hard things. When you experience rejection on the first day of school, when you work so hard to put together that outfit that you thought looked good, and yet you walk through the door and people immediately begin to attack you like you have a massive target on your back, right? It's okay for you to be confused because the puzzle pieces are not adding up. You wanted to be loved, you wanted to be accepted, you wanted to be welcomed, and you thought that by the words that you were using and the things that you were wearing, that was going to happen, and it doesn't. I don't understand, right? Now, be encouraged because confusion is not only present here in John chapter 11. Confusion is a massive part of the Psalms. And the Psalms, unlike many other parts of Scripture, or perhaps in a greater way than other parts of Scripture, are full of just legitimate, responsive sort of language. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 6. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled." So the psalmist is saying, God, I need your help. God, I need your presence. God, I need your work in my life. Maybe you've prayed a prayer just like this. But where does verse 3 leave us? "But you, O Lord, how long?" God, I don't understand where you are. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand, God, why you're not hearing my prayer or working in my life in the way that I expected. There's confusion there in Psalm 6. Psalm 10. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Again, confusion there in the life of the psalmist. What does confusion look like in John chapter 11? Well, it's really all over the place, right? First, before we even get to the characters of the story, let's just talk about our confusion as the reading audience of John chapter 11. Okay, we've got to go back to the beginning of that passage. We learn very early in this passage, right, that Jesus has what kind of relationship with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha? How would you describe it?
Close.
What?
Close.
These are his friends. And to an even greater extent, these are people that Jesus loves. Okay? Let me kind of review that with you. Verse 3, we are told explicitly the message that's received by Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Okay? That's verse 3. Verse 5, now the narrator says what? "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Okay, given the fact that we as the readers have now been told that Jesus, the incarnate God-man, the Messiah, the promised Savior, in fact loves not only Lazarus, who is sick, but Mary and Martha, what do we expect from him? Okay, help me out. What do we expect now that verse 6 should say? Okay, say it again.
He went to save him.
Right? We expect, okay, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and he went to save the day. That's how we expect it to work. That's in fact how Jesus has performed earlier in the Gospels. But verse 6 actually reads, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." That's really confusing. That's really strange. That doesn't make any sense. Clearly, we do not have all the pieces to this puzzle. So we as readers are really confused here. The disciples are also really confused in this passage. Now, Jesus is being a little enigmatic. He's kind of using some double language here. But if you look further down in this passage, Jesus says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. The disciples are like, well, that's good, right? Because when I get sick, if I sleep, I feel better. It's chicken noodle soup and, you know, give me a couple of days. So the disciples are like, that's good. We should let him sleep. No reason to go, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, he's actually dead. The disciples are like, oh, well, in that case, let's go. But Jesus, just so you remember, the people of Bethany want to kill you. Are you sure you want to go? Yeah, okay, we'll just all go and die together. That's cool. Right? They're confused. They don't really know what's going on or why Jesus is moving where he is, when he is. The disciples are really confused by Jesus' behavior here and the story as it's unfolding. Martha and Mary are both confused. In fact, they have the identical response, right? What is it? Well, in verse 21, Jesus finally shows up now that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And what does Martha say? What are the first words out of Martha's mouth here in John chapter 11? In verse 21. All right. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear the confusion in her voice? Do you feel that conflict in her spirit? Jesus, I don't really understand here. Jesus, you need to give me more information. Jesus, I don't get it. What's the first thing that Mary says when she meets Jesus in verse 32? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's almost as if Martha and Mary had like a conference before Jesus shows up. It's like, man, this doesn't make any sense. If he had been here, we know he could have saved Lazarus. We know we wouldn't have had to go through all this grief and heaviness and these funeral preparations and all this craziness. And they are legitimately confused. Later on in the passage, Martha gets confused because she sort of questions Jesus' sanity. When he's like, hey, move that big rock out of the way. She's like, whoa, 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 whoa. He's been dead a long time. That doesn't make any sense. If you want to do something, Jesus, you should have shown up 4 days ago. It's a little late now. Right? Finally, we see confusion and maybe even a little unhealthy doubt on the part of the neighbors in Bethany. In verse 37, they say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? They, in essence, say, we know he's a miracle worker. We know that Jesus has a lot of power. So why would he have not done something here? That's what confusion looks like in John chapter 11. Now, I want you to recognize that all of this confusion, it swirls around the character, the person, the work of Jesus. They're confused about Jesus' absence. They're confused about Jesus' lack of motivation. They're confused about Jesus' seeming lack of ability or lack of desire to help. Many times we know that same confusion, don't we? It feels like Jesus is far away from our pain, disinterested in our pain, incapable or unwilling to meet us in our pain, and we're puzzled. We're perplexed. We are bewildered by all that's taking place. It's sort of like, how many of you have younger brothers and sisters? Anybody? How many of you have ever had to babysit like an infant toddler kind of, okay? Yeah. So many of you will know that in life there's this wonderful thing called baby food. Baby food is literally the most deceptive substance on planet Earth. Because at one level, it all looks the same. A jar of Gerber baby food looks like the next jar of Gerber baby food, except for color, right? So this one's yellow, this one's white, this one's purple, this one's green. But literally, all the jars could be the same. Now, some baby food is actually really delicious. They make this thing called blueberry buckle. That's good. I mean, I would just eat a jar of that for breakfast every morning. Recently, my youth group was helping out at a crisis pregnancy center, and they had turkey. Now, literally, I was just curious. I picked up the jar and I turned it around, and the back read, turkey broth, pulverized turkey. So it's this liquidy goo that used to be turkey. Now, if you've been a babysitter before, or if you're a parent, or perhaps if you're old enough than your younger, older enough than your younger siblings, you know what it's like trying to convince an infant to eat something that is not going to be delicious, but they actually need for their nutrition, right? You do this ridiculous sort of dance or charade where you take a spoonful out and you maybe hold it up to your own mouth and you're like, num, 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 it's going to be delicious, when you know it's like split pea soup. And it's not going to be delicious. You would never eat it in a million years. But you're not going to shove it into this young, vulnerable, trusting mouth. Right? So we're like, no, 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 I'm going to be delicious. Here comes the airplane. And eventually, you convince this infant to open his or her mouth. And you shove it in. And this mouth that's like open and expectant closes around the spoon. And then you just see the disappointment and the fear and the lack of trust fill their eyes, right? What did you just do to me? That's confusion. That's what confusion looks like here in John chapter 11. We expect something good because Jesus is present. Jesus has been informed. Jesus is good. But life plays out very differently because Jesus is distant. Jesus is seemingly disinterested and inactive. Now, in our confusion, and again, we're looking at a legitimate response. In our confusion, we also have to be careful, and that's the warning here. We have to be careful that while we can be confused with our circumstances, confused by our feelings, confused by the seeming disinterest of God Himself, that our confusion must not lead us to criticize God's character as it's revealed in Scripture. It is perfectly legitimate and even healthy and good for us, again, as we're walking through pain, as we're walking through that rejection, as we're walking through that disappointment, as we are walking through that hard relationship with a friend, as we are trying to figure out why things are so hard for our family financially, it is perfectly legitimate to say, God, I do not understand. God, I don't get it. God, I don't have all the information here. God, I expected something very, very different. But it's very dangerous to say, God, you are not good. Do you see the difference there? Between God, I don't understand, and God, you are not who you say you are. Okay, any questions about the idea of confusion? Either from here in John chapter 11, in your life, anybody need the definition again? Anything that we need to talk about there? Okay, great. Let's move on then to a second response, a second legitimate response to pain, to suffering, to hard things just like the hard things that you thought about and wrote down yesterday. The second response is submission to God Himself. Now, before I give you a definition, before we continue this conversation, let me just say this. Submission to God in the midst of our pain is at the same time probably the thing that we would say first as good Christian kids, right? All for the glory of God. However, it is also the most difficult thing to actually do in real time. So what is submission? How do we define it? Here's the definition that I've given you. Submission is yielding our personal plans and expectations up to the perfect wisdom and will of God. I'll say that again. Submission is yielding our personal plans and expectations up to the perfect wisdom and will of God. What does that look like? Well, it's necessary because we do actually acknowledge, particularly as those who are in fact reformed, that all things exist ultimately to extend the glory of God and to secure the good of His church. Now, thankfully, those two things go hand in hand. As God is most glorified, we are in fact most blessed. In fact, you probably know the answer to this question. What is the chief end of man? Okay, I think we got most of it there. Yeah, do you see that? The chief end of man, your primary purpose for existing on this planet, is to bring glory to God, to submit to His praise, honor, and worship being extended throughout the nations through all time. But what's connected to that? Enjoying Him forever, your greatest good. So what I'm saying is that even in the midst of hard things, even in the midst of difficult things, we are called as God's people to submit ourselves to yield our plans and expectations up to that purpose. To God being glorified and to our greatest good, don't miss the word greatest, our greatest good being secured. Psalm 115 says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory." You hear the psalmist there? This is not about me, God, it's about You. Isaiah 46, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, My counsel will stand and I will accomplish all My purpose." Again, God is at work in our pain. God is at work in our suffering, but He's not always doing His work in our way. Where do we see this in John chapter 11? Well, it's interesting because the glory of God and our submission to that purpose is actually sort of a bookend of this passage. Hopefully you have your Bibles open in front of you, right? Look at verse 3 again. The sisters sent to Jesus. Mary and Martha say to Jesus, "Lord, he whom You love is ill." There's the news. Lazarus is sick. Jesus, we have a problem. Jesus, things are not going well for us. Jesus, we are hurting. Jesus, we are confused. Jesus, we are suffering. Come, Lord Jesus. And what does Jesus actually say? Don't miss it. It's not easy to read. We may not like it. Jesus says, ultimately, this illness does not lead to death. Why was Lazarus sick? What's the next phrase? Why did Mary and Martha have to suffer through the death of their brother and a confusion over the character and work of their Savior?
It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of, so the Son of God may be glorified through Him.
You see it? This pain and suffering will lead to the greater glory of Jesus Christ. Now again, that doesn't feel very good for us. We don't like that because it doesn't conform to our plan or our expectation. And quite frankly, we can't wrap our minds around it. In fact, if we run around this room today and you told me about your pain and suffering, I, in fact, as a pastor, could not tell you how God is going to secure His glory through it. I couldn't. I don't know. But I do trust that God, in fact, uses all things, even the hard things, even the sinful things of this world, to sinlessly bring glory to Himself and to secure the eternal good of His people. I said it was bookended. Now look at the very end of our passage. Jesus says, listen, This is all for my glory. Now at the end, in verse 40, Jesus says to Martha, in the midst of her confusion about opening the tomb, "Did I not tell you that if you believed," what? "You will see the glory of God." Again, Jesus says, "Martha, I know this has been a long road. I know this is hard. I know you can't wrap your mind around it. I know that there are not easy answers here. This is about my glory. This is about me being the center of the story." That's hard for us because it calls us to submit, even in the midst of our confusion. Briefly, I want to tell you about one of my relatives. My great-grandfather was named Berlin Bart Craig. I wish we could kind of still use names like that, right? Have you ever met a Berlin? He actually went by B.B. Craig most of his life. And professionally, he was a potter. Okay? He was what's called a folk potter, so his pottery wasn't necessarily the prettiest thing to look at. In fact, he made a lot of things called face jugs that are pretty ugly to look at. But during the mid-20th century, again, he's my great-grandfather, so like the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s, he helped lead sort of a revival in folk pottery. Because my great-grandfather is one of the few people left who did the entire process himself. He would go to the river. He would dig up the clay, he would clean it out, he would bring it home. In his shop, he would turn it on a kick wheel into these massive pots, and then he would cook it in this huge oven called a kiln. Now, why should you care about my great-grandfather? Because he was a pretty cool dude. People say I look a lot like him, actually. He was bald, too. I have a picture up here if you want to compare it. Here's why. When I was a small boy, my great-grandfather was in his 80s. Now, when you're in your 80s, most people consider you an old man or an old woman. But I will never forget that when my grandfather would reach around and grab me on the shoulder as a little boy, or maybe put his hand on my head, or wrap me up in a hug, he was a massive man. He was strong. You couldn't get away from his grip. Why? Because he had used those hands and those arms his entire life in manual labor. In fact, one of the saddest things I've ever watched is my great-grandfather waste away from cancer. Because he was huge of stature, strong, powerful, and then he kind of wasted away to nothing before he died. So often in Scripture, our relationship to God is compared to a potter and clay. I want to walk you back through that process that I just described in my grandfather's life and think about your life, right? If you are clay, where do you want to stay? In the riverbed. It's natural for you there. It's cool. You're surrounded by all the other clay. It's a good place to be, right? You don't want to be jerked out of the riverbed by some tractor. You certainly don't want to be squeezed through a sieve so all the impurities are out. You don't want to be chopped off in a hunk and thrown onto a potter's wheel and then jerked around and grabbed and pulled and twisted and then chucked into an oven at 1,000 degrees and baked. But God says, "I am the potter and you are the clay." And ultimately, that clay, as it goes through that process, results in what? A beautiful masterpiece that resounds to the glory of the potter, right? That is God's relationship with us. And what I'm saying to you, even though it will be difficult, well nigh impossible apart from the grace of God, that we must submit to God's purpose in the midst of our pain and suffering. If we are going to walk through pain and suffering well, we must remember what Jesus says, "This ultimately is for my glory. I don't want this, Jesus. I don't like this, Jesus. I don't understand this, Jesus. Jesus, you feel like you're far away, you're disinterested, you don't care, you're not working." Jesus says, "Trust me, and remember, it's for my glory and your good. Now, before we finish today, let me say this. When we think about submission, here's the warning. Submitting ourselves to God, saying, God, this is ultimately for your glory, this is for my greatest good, submitting ourselves to God does not mean that we should accept or be excited about sin. Okay? That's the first thing that I want you to hear. Submitting to God's will does not mean that we should accept or be excited about or nonchalant about sin. Let me again give you just a very brief, clear example. If today you are experiencing legitimate abuse from someone else, you have every reason to report that abuse and to seek protection. Submitting to God does not mean that we ignore, smile at, or make light of sin. Okay, that's the first warning. Do you understand that? Secondly, submitting ourselves to God does not mean that we have to suppress all of our emotions. Submitting ourselves to God, recognizing that He is in control, that He is in fact sovereign, that's a word we love to throw around, it doesn't mean that we can't still be legitimately sad, legitimately frustrated, very disappointed. In short, we don't have to say, because God is sovereign, He is not also compassionate and interested in where I am today. Okay? Any questions now about this concept of submitting to God in the midst of pain and suffering? All right, one final example, and then we'll kind of get a final word and a book recommendation for the day. How many of you have seen the ultimate 80s movie, The Karate Kid? Okay. Now notice I said 80s movie Karate Kid and not 2000s movie Karate Kid that should never have been made. Okay?
Amen.
We watched it on the way here.
Now, Karate Kid is a fantastic story about a kid that moves, a kid that moves from the East to California with his mother and is sort of an outcast, right? He's a misfit. And so sort of like to toughen him up and to kind of grow his own coolness, he has this idea, his mom has this idea, he's going to learn karate. He's not going to learn karate from like the dojo on the corner. He's going to learn karate from like this old Yoda-looking guy named Mr. Miyagi. Here's what I want us to understand, because there's something that happens in Karate Kid that blends the idea of confusion and submission beautifully. Daniel, Ralph Macchio, he goes to Mr. Miyagi and says, I'm ready. Put me in, coach. What are we going to karate chop today? What do I need to kick? What does Mr. Miyagi do? All right. Mr. Miyagi says, here, boom, wash my cars. Here. Punk. Paint the fence. Here, paint my house. Here, wax on, wax off. Right? So for days, Daniel just shows up and spends hours in the sun painting, washing, waxing. And eventually he just blows up at Mr. Miyagi. Uses words I can't use here. Why? Because he's confused. Because he doesn't get it. Because he lacks some very important information. And so he confronts Mr. Miyagi and says, I don't get it. I'm here to learn karate, and I'm just your slave. You just have me doing all these stupid house chores. And what does Mr. Miyagi do? It's one of the greatest moments of the 1980s. Mr. Miyagi shows him that all of that stuff was teaching him to defend himself. Right? Daniel submitted himself to those days of hardship and suffering and work. Not always well. Daniel was legitimately confused, but what was the end result? We sort of sit back as the viewers and go, whoa, this is getting good. That's what God's work in our life looks like. Yes, be confused. Yes, by God's grace, submit and recognize that He is bringing glory to Himself and promoting our greatest good. So what's our final word for the day? This is hard. This is something we have to have the Holy Spirit for, ladies and gentlemen. God can be trusted even when we cannot make sense of our lives. The book recommendation for you today is a recent book by Lydia Brownback called Finding God in My Loneliness. I know that for many of you, the pain that you perhaps feel most acutely in life is the pain of rejection, the pain of distance in relationship, the pain of being neglected or feeling forgotten, particularly in social settings or on social media. Lydia Brownback does a wonderful job in this book addressing what it looks like to find and to walk with God when that rejection just sets in. So pick it up, read it, thumb through it. It's an excellent resource. Okay, guys, I've kept you just a little bit long. Thank you for another wonderful morning. You are dismissed.